verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, the husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Thankful for Carl leading those songs and Brother Daryl for that prayer. One of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians, I think, is the communication that we have, the avenue of prayer that we have with the Lord our God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, there's a little statement there that I find pretty interesting, which is going to be kind of the focus of the lesson this evening. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, or 2 Peter rather, not 1 Peter. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that's an interesting phrase there right at the tail end of this, talking to husbands, so on and so forth. But it says that your prayers may not be hindered. And I started thinking about that and reflecting on that. What could hinder our prayers? What could sabotage our prayers? What could make our prayers not as effective as they could be? What could dampen the communication that we have between our God? What are those things that could be a hindrance? What are things that could get in the way of that communication pathway? You know, I think sometimes people will pray and they look up towards heaven and say, God, why won't you answer my prayer? God, won't you answer my prayer? Please, answer my prayer for this, answer my prayer for that. And I wonder if we stop for a second and wonder if, you know, maybe we're the problem. Maybe we are hindering our own prayers. Maybe we are the problem in the equation and not God. But so many times I feel that people look to God and say, God, it's your fault. God, I need the answer from you. You need to give it to me. Instead of saying, you know what? Maybe I've got a problem in this communication line. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm the weak link in this communication between myself and God. It says that your prayers may not be hindered. I think Peter is cautioning Christians in relation to their conduct, but in relation to their conduct, and their conduct could hinder their prayers in some way. And we start to think about that, and we start to consider that. What I'd like to look at this evening are some things that could possibly be hindering your prayer life, hindering, reducing that communication that you have with the God that we serve. You know, you would think no one would intentionally hinder their own prayers. No one would sabotage their own prayers. But if we conduct our lives in a certain way or do certain things or forget to do certain things, I think there are certainly ways that our prayer life could be hindered. We say to God, answer my prayer, but do we ever look to ourselves and say, maybe we're the problem? We want our prayers answered, but maybe we're the problem in this whole communication line. Number one thing that I think that could possibly be hindering our prayers today, maybe your prayers, maybe a fellow brother and sister in Christ's prayers, is that maybe we just don't understand prayer the way that we should. Perhaps it's an ignorance issue. Perhaps understanding or ignorance has hindered our prayers. In Luke chapter 11, we find a situation where the apostles ask, I think, really a genuine question, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And just in that little statement of, Lord, teach us to pray, it seems like that this reveals the idea that there is possibly a right and wrong way to pray. That if we do something this way or that way, perhaps that wouldn't be the right or acceptable way. But the disciples say, teach us to pray. So maybe it's an ignorance issue on our part. Maybe we haven't studied prayer enough to know perhaps things that we should pray for, or what we can pray for, or what God would want us to pray for. Perhaps our prayers are hindered in this area of not understanding all aspects in relation to prayer. You know, one reason that I think a prayer should be hindered underneath this umbrella of understanding is maybe we're forgetting maybe the purpose of prayer. Maybe we're forgetting the purpose of prayer, or what we can pray for. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it starts to reveal some things in relation to our prayer life. in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We ask anything according to His will," in verse 14, "He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." You know, perhaps we've just forgotten that if we're going to pray, we have to pray in accordance to the will of the Father. You can't just go off and pray for anything that you want. And I think there would be some things that if we study our Bibles, we would realize perhaps that's an inappropriate prayer request. Maybe that's something I shouldn't pray for. Well, let's think of an example. Perhaps miracles would be an example of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, it kind of describes that miracles had their time, and now they've kind of phased out. After that which is perfect has come, these things will fade away. We have this period of miracles where the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the saving message, is reaffirmed through miracles. They're traveling from place to place, and as they travel to place to place, what are they doing? They're healing individuals. To verify that. And there was a time of miracles, but we know that time of miracles phased out. Would it be appropriate for us, now that we know that miracles have phased out, to say, "You know what, God, I would really like that miracle power. You know, I would really, really want that. I would like to raise people from the dead and cure blindness." You know, so I think that we have to make sure that we're praying according to God's will, ask ourselves these questions: am I praying for something that's in accordance to God's will, something that He wants, something that is needed? For myself, for my spiritual life, for the spiritual lives of those that are around me, is it something that is in accordance with the will of God? You know, people will pray for all kinds of things, and even in the denominational world, people pray for all kinds of things. Things that, when you really look at and boil it down, these are things that would contradict other things in Scripture. Such as praying for those that have passed from this life to go to heaven despite what their actions were and despite the life that they lived. Sometimes individuals will pray for that, even though the Bible clearly, I think, points out this idea that we're going to be accountable for our own choices and our own actions, and we're trying to intercede on their behalf. We've got to be very careful when it comes to prayer, that we don't hinder our prayers because we're asking things that are not according to God's Word, not according to what He wants. Not according to what He desires for us. You know, prayer is an interesting thing because when we look at prayer and we think of it, I think sometimes we perhaps don't consider it as much as we do some of the other acts of worship. You know, we'll consider singing. And we'll talk about the wisdom of singing. And so many times we talk about the wisdom of communion. What's the wisdom of prayer? You know, what's the wisdom of prayer? I think the wisdom of prayer is not only can God intercede for us and we can communicate with God, but we also have this opportunity where really we're blocking out worldly things and we're focusing on things that are really, really important. I think sometimes we miss that. And we think of prayer, you know, God will interact on our behalf and all these things, but do you really think that when you're praying, you're focusing your mind for just a short time on those things that really matter in this life? If you're praying particularly in those things that are according to God's will, you're praying for your family, you're praying for your loved ones, you're praying for the sick, you're praying for the military, you're praying for others so many times. You're praying for the young people that are growing up. You're praying for all these things that are really, truly important. You pray about the Word of God and its spreading, that the kingdom might grow. You're praying for all those things that are truly important. Prayer is so important in our lives, particularly when we make sure that our prayers are in accordance to God's Word. You know, prayer can definitely be an emotional kind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, sometimes we need help with our prayers. And I'm not saying that we have to have a perfect understanding of prayer, but I think as we grow as Christians, I think when we look back on our lives, we realize that perhaps we were hindering our prayers for a period of time because we didn't fully understand the will of God. We didn't understand perhaps those things that we should pray for. You know, sometimes people become Christians and they don't even consider the avenue of prayer. You think about the process of becoming a Christian, you just become a New Testament Christian. There's so many things to learn and so many things to grow. And what I see many times is the prayer life is one of those things that comes later on a lot of times, which is unfortunate. If people become New Testament Christians, they've got all this coming at them. You know, sometimes they leave their family and all these things and they're studying God's Word diligently, and somewhere in the mix, the prayer life gets lost in it. What a sad thing to lose. What a sad thing to miss out on. You know, some saints, some people that become Christians, have they forgotten that they have this avenue of communication with God? Do they understand that God wants to answer their prayer, that He wants to hear about their cares and their concerns, that He wants to help them in any way that He can? But since we don't ask, we don't receive. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Do we know that we have this avenue available to us? In James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." You know that little tail end, "You do not have because you do not ask." Have we forgot this avenue of communication? Have we got to the point where we have stopped asking God for certain things? Have we laid our prayer life to the side for whatever reason, and we've just said, "You know what, that's something that I'm going to lay aside, and I'm not going to do, for the next few days. I'm not going to do it for the next few months. I'm not going to do it for the next few years." But we forgot about this avenue that we have with our God. Do we understand the avenue and the great blessings that we have from this prayer, this prayer communication line that we have? Perhaps your understanding of prayer has hindered your prayer life. Number two that I'd like you to consider this evening, perhaps your condition has hindered your prayer life. When I'm talking about condition, I'm talking about impurity and sin. You know, when we become Christians, I think it comes with a firm resolve, like when we look in Romans chapter 6 and we see this idea of dying, buried, and then coming into this new life. There's this resolve that comes with being a Christian, that I want to live a good life, a soberness, a resolve to conform not to the will of the world, but to the will of God. And I think that sometimes when people become Christians, when they lose a little bit of the resolve, one of the first things that they lose is the avenue of prayer. One, because they just stop praying. Two, because they get involved in so many worldly things, the sin stops them away from this avenue that they have. But certainly sin hinders prayer. Certainly sin can damage our prayer life in many ways. I think that's what Isaiah is warning about in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." I think Isaiah is warning. He's saying, we have this communication with God, but if you think that sin doesn't damage that communication line in some way, I think you're mistaken. When we, as Christians, as children of God, sin and go away from God, those sins lead us away from prayer and they lead us away from God. We have to be very careful and mindful and heed the warnings that we see in the Bible that sin can have a devastating effect on our prayer life. But I think that's what Isaiah is warning about. He says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you." In John chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." What do we see here? It says, asking what you desire, and it will be done for you. But it says, abide in me, abide in my words. God's sending a clear message that I think sin can have a devastating effect on our prayer life. Because when sin starts to come in our lives, sometimes we might be asking for things that maybe we shouldn't be asking for. Maybe we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And then a lot of times when we're drawn away by sin so much, that we just kind of leave the prayer life behind. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." See, God is open to those who are resolved, those are sober, those are who are trying to follow, those that are resolved to not conform to the world, but the Word of God, and trying to be led by Him to the best of their ability. But it says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." It's interesting how people think their prayer life is not going to be affected by sin. People go about sinning, go about living their worldly ways, and they think that this relationship, this prayer communication line, is not going to be hurt. You know, it's kind of like people not listening to God, but then they want God to listen to them. You know, in the school system, sometimes you have that. You know, you have a student that just wants to talk and talk and talk and talk, and you try to give them some constructive criticism, or you try to give them something, and they just keep talking, talking, talking. And it's like, come on, I want to give you some advice, I want to help you. They just keep talking, talking, talking. Sometimes I think that's what people do to God. "Well, God, I want to have this communication line with you, but I don't want any constructive criticism. I don't want any feedback. I don't want to look to your word for guidance." People think they can go throughout their lives without listening to God, and that He is going to listen to them. Is that how it works? You can go about your life all week, not listen to God, but show up on Sunday, say a prayer to God, it's all going to be okay. You're not going to listen to God all week because you want Him to listen to you on Sunday. You don't want to listen to God all week, but when there's disaster comes to your life, you want Him to listen to you. Is that really how it works? Sin affects our prayer life, not for the best, but for the worst. We have to be very careful about our condition when we're going to God in prayer. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9 says, "He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." How can we say, "I want to pray to this God, but I don't want to listen to anything He ever says. I don't want to listen to His commands. I don't want to listen to His judgments. I don't want to listen to any of His teachings. But you know what? I want Him to listen to me." Is that how it really works? Is that how our prayer life is conducted? Can we look at ourselves and see where we're not listening to God? Can we look at ourselves and see where we're not listening to God in our lives? Because I think it hinders our prayer life. Because we say, "I don't want to listen to God here or here, but I still want to pray to God." Is that how effective relationship, is that going to keep the avenue of communication open? Because we're good at spotting others. We'll look at someone else and say, "Man, they really have this mess in their life, and they're still doing all these things," but we can't see it in our own lives. Can a Christian go all week not listening to God and show up on Sunday and expect God to listen to him? I know we serve a merciful and gracious God. I understand that. But it seems like we are abusing this avenue of communication. When was the last time you went to God in prayer? Was the last time you went to God in prayer, was it when you had a death in your family, a close loved one? Was the last time you went to God in prayer when disease hit your family? Was the last time that you went to God in prayer was when a disaster struck your family? When was the last time that you went to God in prayer? It's interesting how our communication line works. It's like God is just the emergency number. He's 911. We only call Him when we need Him in those dire situations. Do we call Him to thank Him? Do we call Him to thank Him for all the blessings that He's blessed us with? But it's interesting, that's how people conduct their prayer lives many times, is they won't listen to God all week. Something will happen, and then all of a sudden they want to call 911, they want to get God on the line, they want Him to solve all their problems. When if they would have listened to God, He would have kept a lot of those problems away. Not that God, living a Christian life, is going to keep all our problems away. But when is the last time that we went to God in prayer? See, God wants a contrite spirit. He wants that broken heart. He wants us to be humble and understand that we are sinners and that we do make mistakes. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." We have to have that humble spirit. We have to eliminate our pride and realize that we are relying on God for everything. Now, what I'm not suggesting is that a Christian has to be perfect to go to God in prayer. I hope that's not the message that you're getting. So I do want to talk about that for a few minutes. I mean, we as Christians, we know that we all sin and fall short. But we also know that there's this other category of people that just sin and sin and sin, and they absolutely have no regard for what God says. And they think that's not going to affect their prayer life. This is not saying that someone who makes a mistake as a Christian can't go to God in prayer and say, "I'm sorry." I mean, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about individuals that have went way off the road, and they have went way away from God, not listening to anything He says, and they want to have the same prayer relationship as a Christian who is striving, a Christian that is trying to do the best they can. I'm not suggesting that a Christian is perfect, or that we must be perfect to pray, or have our prayers heard, because we realize as Christians, we are not permanently perfect. In fact, that's impossible. We're not permanently perfect. We are all constantly trying to be better. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats against the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." We understand that as we go throughout the cycle, we've got to be very careful to keep sin out of our lives. We've got to be careful to stay on that right path. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." We still have weaknesses. We still have problems. And we can go to God with those problems, but we have to be resolved to be conformed and living the Christian life as best we can. Growing, living the Christian life, having the right mind, having the right heart, trying to transform ourselves by the teachings of God to the best of our ability. When we go to God in prayer, we have to ask, are we hindering our prayer because we don't understand things that we probably should understand? Not understanding the will of God, understanding things that we should pray about. Are our prayers hindered because of our condition? Because we've let sin take over our lives and draw us away from God? And the last one I'd like to discuss this evening is our attitude. Can your attitude hinder your prayers? Can your attitude affect your relationship with God and this method of communication that we have? I think our attitude plays a significant role in prayer. How you approach God when you're praying, when you're thinking about God and you're approaching His throne and you're entering this situation, you know, it's hard to believe that some people would have a smug attitude. But you know, I know it's possible. You know why? Because we have pictures of that in the Bible. We have examples of people in the Bible that when they were praying, they approached God not with a humble attitude, but an attitude of smugness, arrogance. You know, your attitude can definitely hinder your prayer. You know, you're entering a communication line with the Creator. You know, you think of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for the dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." You know, that's a humbling thing whenever, you know, you try to put yourself up. It's like we're dust, you know. God took us dust and He made life. And then, at the end of time, guess what? You're going to get buried, and you're going to go back. You know, that's a humbling thing. The Creator has put us here, and it's interesting how we try to handle our prayer life instead of in the humility that we should have. We handle it as, you know, I am the ruler of this communication line. I'm going to call you when I want. I'm going to ask for what I want. You know, almost like sometimes we see people do to their parents, or perhaps their grandparents. You know, the humility has been lost. It's just all demands, all the time. How's your attitude when you go to God in prayer? Is it an attitude that we're sinners? That we need God? That we need this communication line to get us through this life? That we can stay in that place where grace and mercy is applied? In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, you see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But do we lose the spirit of lowliness? Do we lose the spirit that we should have as we approach God and His throne? In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "Also He spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There are people that have those attitudes. Are you one of those people that has that attitude? That attitude of pride? That attitude of arrogance? That attitude that you're self-righteous and better than others? The Pharisees had all kinds of problems. A lot of times they would even show off their prayer lives and things of that nature. And when we have that situation with the tax collector, Matthew chapter 18, if you turn over there, Matthew chapter 18, we have all these different situations in the Bible. But in Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we look at this parable in Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21 and following. And we all look at this situation and we say, you know, this guy has been forgiven of so much, but yet he can forgive so little. And we're so easy to spot that. It's so easy for us to see that and see the parable and the story and put ourselves into the story and understand, you know what, this person should have been more forgiving. And we can put ourselves in another situation where we have the gentleman who's standing there praying and he hits his chest and looks up to heaven and says, "Please forgive me, for I'm a sinner." And we look at all these situations and we think and we wonder, you know, how excellent we are at seeing the problems in others, but can we see the problems in ourselves? Are your prayers being hindered not because of God, but because of you? Because of your attitude? Because you're unforgiving? Because you're arrogant? Because you have these things? All these things that are hindering your prayer. Going to God in humility. Should we have a forgiving attitude? Yes, we should have that forgiving attitude. We see that again and again and again. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, we have another passage here that I think is kind of eye-opening. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. For you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we being the examples that we should be? Or do when people look at our lives, do they see someone who doesn't have the right attitude? Do they look at someone and they say, you know what, that person's probably not in the right condition? You know, are we someone that they look at and they say, you know what, that person doesn't really understand when it comes to prayer? This is very careful because our examples have a tremendous influence on those that are around us. Have you looked at your attitude? Have you looked at yourself? Do you have a forgiving attitude? Are you prideful? Are you humble? Are you selfish when it comes to prayer? Are you selfish when it comes to prayer? So many times I wonder about, you know, things that we pray for in our private prayers. Are they what God would want us to pray for? Are we praying for those things that God would want us to pray for? In James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure." You know, the selfish prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss. You ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure." What are you asking for? What are you really concerned about? And I start to look at these things and I just think, am I hindering my own prayers in any way? Am I hindering my prayers because I don't understand? Am I ignorant in something? Am I not praying in accordance to the will of God? Are my prayers being hindered because of my condition? Because I've got all this sin in my life? Are my prayers being hindered because of my attitude? Because I'm prideful? Because I'm unforgiving? Because I'm selfish? There's so many things that we can hinder our prayers. I just wanted to focus on those three, but then as I started thinking, just more started coming out. Because there's got to be more, right, in relation to our prayer life, more than just these three things. You know, our condition in relation to our sin life, and we start to think about these other things that we looked at this evening. What's hindering your prayer life? Perhaps it's belief. I mean, I think that's a really basic one that you could start with, is that you don't believe that God's going to answer your prayers, so you never pray. In James chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." I mean, faith is essential to a Christian's life, and that faith is applied to our prayer life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible for us to please him." Certainly, belief is another one of those things that we should consider when it comes to our prayer life. Will God answer your prayer? You know, you think about that question, and perhaps we've all had situations in our life where we had trials and tribulations, and perhaps we were going to God in prayer, and we were wondering, "God, will you please answer my prayer?" So did we ever turn to ourselves and ask for a second, perhaps the reason my prayers are not being answered is because of me, because of hindrances that I have had in my life that are hindering this communication between myself and God the Father? I think it's appropriate to say at this point that God answers prayer in relation to our eternal needs and our necessities, not necessarily according to our immediate needs that we think that we need. I mean, God has our best interest at heart, and those things that He is focused on first are eternal needs, and after our eternal needs are necessities. And I fear that many times, at least here in America, because we're so richly and bountifully blessed, sometimes our prayers might go more towards the spectrum of where we're asking for those things that are extra instead of those things that are absolutely essential, those things that are core, those things that are important. You know, and sometimes when we pray, we have to understand that God is not always going to answer in the way that we would want. You know, I think Apostle Paul is a great example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, he's praying for something. He's pleading for something. He's very persistent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul's been praying. Paul's been praying. Well, what he's been praying for is that this thing might depart from him. Now, we're not 100% sure what this is, but you know what God's answer is to Paul's thing that he prayed for three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? No. That's his answer. And sometimes I don't know if people are comfortable with that, and they go up to heaven, they look up to heaven and say, "God, answer my prayer, answer my prayer, answer my prayer." But can you say a no? Can you accept a no? It looks like Paul accepted a no in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God says, no, that's not going to depart from you. You're going to continue with that. You know, sometimes God answers prayer on a delay. He answers prayer on a delay. In Romans chapter 1, we have another example of Paul. Paul's praying for something else in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. What's Paul saying? He said he's praying that he can go see the Romans. He said, I want to go see you. I want to go see you. And he's praying for this, and he even tells them that he's praying for this. And you know what? That comes with a delay. Paul finally does get to Rome. And we see that in Acts chapter 28, verses 15 and 16. He finally does get there. But the answer wasn't yes immediately. It wasn't Paul just got... It was on a delay. Sometimes God answers no. Sometimes God puts our request on delay. And sometimes he does answer with a yes. The question is, will you wait? But while you wait, why don't you ask yourself a question? Am I hindering my own prayers? Am I sabotaging my own prayers? While you wait for God's answer, or for whatever you're praying for, maybe you need to ask yourself some questions. Do I really understand what I'm praying for? Is this something that concords to God's will? Is this something that God would want in my life? Perhaps you need to stop and ask the question, is my condition in a right relationship with God where I should be making these requests, or should I be making corrections in my life in this area, repenting and coming back to the Lord? Perhaps you need to ask yourself if I'm praying with the right attitude. God, answer my prayer. There's certainly a lot of loaded lessons in that. God does answer prayer, no doubt about it. He might answer no, he might put it on a delay, he might say yes, but while you're waiting, why don't you ask yourself, am I hindering my prayers in any way? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can. If you'll please come as we stand and as we sing.